Question for you. Have you ever been wronged? What? Wronged? It's got a G in it, right? Is it just wronged?
I don't know, but it sounds wrong.
The way you say wronged is wronged. All right, have you ever been wronged? However you want to say it. I can't figure out how you say it in Ohio now. Huh? Oh, okay, good. And the answer is, of course, who hasn't? Who hasn't been wronged? I remember one particular situation where it involved a lie, and the evildoer, the liar, was in the same area as I was in. And I thought, you know what? I can physically pick this guy up and throw him off a cliff. I mean, it wasn't a very big guy, and I'm like, and I couldn't believe my own feelings, you know, because it was so vexing to see a situation in which I was being wronged. And, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are wronged constantly, given their situation in society or their economic situation or whatever. And I want to take it up a notch. Have you ever been wronged and God didn't seem to do anything? And then we get in the situation of, does God not care? Perhaps it was a situation where God didn't answer a prayer or didn't respond to you in the way you thought was appropriate. I want to deal with this situation. Today's message is living above the fray. I think we as a people of God can learn to live above the fray. Live above the conflict that goes on in society, the conflicts that go on around us, situations whenever we are being wronged, that we can live above that because we have confidence in God. It's kind of like when Peter did step out of the boat. How could he do such a thing? How could he physically step out of the boat being a fisherman, knowing that water does not support you when you stand on it? But his confidence was in God. And my hope is today, before you leave here today, that in spite of whatever your circumstance is, that your confidence would be in God. You would live above the fray. So we're going to turn to an Old Testament book, to the book of Habakkuk. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right either. But the truth of the matter is, when Hebrew was first established as a language, they didn't really worry too much about vowels. They didn't have vowels. Later on, they added these little tick marks above the words to give it the pronunciations. But the language was established long before that. We're not quite sure how this poor guy's name is even pronounced. And if, frankly, I think his mother should be slapped. But anyway... Could you imagine looking at a little baby and say, oh, what a sweet little Habakkuk. Hey, Habakkuk, you want a cookie? How about a Habakkuk cookie? All right, but anyway, it's just a few chapters before Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew, most people can find the New Testament in their Bible. And if you turn a few more books back, you'll get to the book of Habakkuk. It's a very short book, only three chapters. It was written sometime before 600 B.C. Little is known about the prophet Habakkuk. He seems to be a man of few words, which I kind of like, because his book is only three chapters long. His name means strong embrace. And maybe there's an implication there that he embraced God in spite of the circumstances he was going through. And he bears the title, the prophet. As a matter of fact, the very first sentence says the oracle that the Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Most prophets in the Old Testament speak in the name of God to the people. But here we have a little different situation. We have a conversation going back and forth between Habakkuk and God himself. It's kind of like the situation with Job. In Job's situation, though, Job complained to God, and then toward the end of the book of Job, we have God's response. Here, we kind of have a dialogue going on. It's kind of interesting. because we get an understanding of what God's heart is and where Habakkuk was at in terms of his situation. So we're going to get into this book. I'm going to preach this a little differently. Usually I read through the whole text and then I expound upon it. Today I'm just going to read a little bit, expound, read a little bit more, expound, and we'll get through the book in its entirety in the time of the message. As I'm reading this, I want you to think, why did the Holy Spirit choose to keep this for us today? What can we draw from it today? So with that, let's pray. Father, as we enter into reading this word, Lord God, I pray that you'd quicken to our hearts what you'd have us to walk away with, that you'd help us to understand a little bit more deeply how we can, as a people, live above the fray and understand the situations that are around us and understand how you work in situations better. Lord God, I just pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is how the book of Habakkuk goes. Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Let's stop right there. Habakkuk has a complaint, and it's a complaint you may very well be able to voice yourself today. Because we do see a lot of times that there's violence around us, that the law doesn't seem to protect, that there is no justice. And the wicked seem to prevail, and justice goes forth perverted. You know, we may look at our country as a maybe at one time was a Christian nation, and we're getting away from it. But if you look back on the history of this nation, I wonder how we could ever call it a Christian nation. Because we have, as a people, never really embraced God like we should have. We've done through things through the years. We may say, yeah, we have justice, we've got things going on, but there always seemed to be a segment of society that was being missed, that justice wasn't going forth for. So when we look at this country, I don't think we can say we've departed from our Christian basis. I don't think we were ever really there. But the fact of the matter is, we need to have that heart of moving us toward a Christian basis. And every time, we look at things, I think a lot of times we just look at our one area, you know, whatever it is. You know, we only look at abortion, or we only look at things for the poor, or we only look at this, or we only look at that. We got to look at things holistically as a nation. But that said, Habakkuk is crying out to God and saying, hey, God, I got a complaint. There is no justice. How long do I have to cry out to you, God, until you do something about this situation? Some of the issues that Habakkuk was concerned about was destruction and violence, strife and contention, the law being paralyzed, justice never goes forth, the wicked surround the righteous, and justice being perverted. You know, when it starts out talking about the oracle of Habakkuk, that word oracle could also be translated burdened. Habakkuk has a burden. He sees injustice. And he believes that they should be a people of God. So they should be seeing justice. But even within their own land, even within their own time, he's not seeing it. Things were not the way they should be. And even today, things aren't the way they should be. In some ways, I think we as a nation have improved. In some way, we as a nation have gone down the wrong path. It's a mix. It's not all wrong, and it's not all bad. It's not all good. It is what it is. Habakkuk, although gets this one thing right out the bat, he cries out to God. And I think this should be something that we can all take to heart, just like David in the book of Psalms, Habakkuk vents vertically. And I like that, because a lot of times we can complain to other people. And you can complain about politics, you can complain about justice to other people. There's a lot of things. It's not hard to see something that's wrong. And it's easy to complain about to other people. And a lot of times, actually, when we're complaining to other people, it's not even helpful because they can't do anything either. But if you complain to God, if you cry out to God, God is able to respond. So my first point is, if you're going to vent, vent vertically. God can handle it. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, but even if our complaint is toward God himself, God, I prayed this and you didn't answer, or what's going on, or whatever, he can handle it. If you look at the book of Psalms, how many times did David cry out to God? And God could handle it. Matter of fact, David is called a man after God's own heart. So God can handle it. So we have that first part there where the prophet Habakkuk complains to God. Now listen here. God's going to respond here in starting in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am going to do a work in your days that you would not have believed if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. What a strange response. Can you get a handle on this? What a strange response. I mean, here Habakkuk is complaining about the wickedness of his own nation, and God's saying, oh, I got the solution. I'm sending this other nation, and they're going to execute judgment on your nation, so don't worry. Judgment will be served. Yeah, with this group of guys that were, hoodlums, basically. These guys that go through and they basically trample over other people. They go through and they take what's not theirs. And the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, God is almost talking to them in a good way. Like, oh, these guys are great. In fact, he's not. He's just saying what they're good at doing. So the Chaldeans, they're a nasty lot. They're dreaded and fearsome. They have their own sense of justice apart from God. They employ horses that are swift and fierce. The horsemen swiftly come in from a great distance away. You can't even prepare for them. They're coming. They're violent. They take captives in large numbers. They scoff at kings and laugh at fortresses. You know, back in those days, you build a wall around a city. Oh, they didn't care. They just pile up dirt until it became a ramp and then just zoomed on. And their might is their own God. And I bet you Habakkuk is wondering at that point what God has in mind. It seems almost like God is rejoicing at these violent men who don't even acknowledge him. How could God use people like that? And God says he will use this people, which comparatively speaking is less righteous, to exercise judgment on those who even in their most unrighteous state seem a lot righter. How could God do this? How could God do this? Well, my second point in this message is that God doesn't always act in the way we think. God doesn't always act in the way we think. God's got an eternity, past, present, and future to look at. He knows how he's going to work things out. He knows how he's going to orchestrate things. He's going to raise up this person or that person. He's going to make this happen or that happen. He's got a plan in mind. So basically, for Habakkuk's sake, Habakkuk should be able to look at things and say, okay, God's got a handle on this. But instead, Habakkuk's a little bit upset because he's like, wait a minute, how can you, God, do this? So here's Habakkuk's response to God. And I call it the theology of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1 verse 12 says this, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You are pure, you who are of pure eyes to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like a fish in the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Have you ever had your theology questioned? Have you ever had your theology looked at in a different way? I remember hearing a story about a young man who had cancer. And he wasn't a Christian. He went to a church service and got saved. And he was healed. And then, you know, and his big thing was God heals, God heals, God heals. And then sometime later, he caught a cold. And God didn't heal him of his cold. And he lost his faith. Because his faith was myopic. God heals. That's it. And all of a sudden, his faith got challenged, and his faith fell by the wayside. Why is that? Because he was just looking at one aspect of the nature of God. He wasn't looking at the whole thing. And I think a lot of times that can happen to Christians, especially young Christians who don't have a good basis in the Word of God. They don't see God from the standpoint of how he is working and learn to trust him in matters that maybe they don't understand. Habakkuk has a complaint. How can God, who doesn't look on evil, yet use evil to punish those more righteous than they? So Habakkuk complains to God that the Chaldeans are like fishermen and we're all just like fish. He says, they capture men like fish in a hook. What they miss with their hook, they drag out with a net. What they miss with the net, they gather in with a dragnet, and they rejoice and are glad. They don't need God. They worship their unrighteous methods, for by them they live lives in luxury and eat rich food. Will they continue mercilessly killing nations? Now, Habakkuk is right to say that God is not the source of evil. But the fact of the matter is, God, I like to say it this way, God is a great conservationist. He is a great conservationist. He'll use whatever the circumstances are. He will use circumstances, even if something comes about through a bad situation, he can turn ashes into diamonds. You know, it's kind of interesting. I remember watching an interview, and the guy's name escapes me. It's right on the tip of my tongue. But we were watching this, I was watching this interview, and this TV personality is interviewing a woman that came, that was basically born out of a situation of rape. And her faith was in God. She was happy that God had created her. She had confidence in that. And the whole time, it's like this interviewer is kind of needling her. But you're the product of a rape. And the woman is like, you know, no one is ever sure of how they came about, right? But we can be sure of this one thing, that God has created us all. And God has put us on this planet for a reason and a purpose. And I could just see the frustration in this interviewer's eyes where he's kind of like, you know, it's almost like, come on, you're worse than an accident. And her confidence is in God because she saw that God created her. And even though, you know, one may have meant it for evil, like in the book of Genesis, where you have Joseph talking to his brothers, saying, you know, you guys meant what you did to me for evil, but guess what? God meant it for good. God can take an evil situation and turn it to good. So for the situation here, Habakkuk fails to understand that God is going to use the wickedness of men to achieve his own purposes. Because like I said before, God is a great conservationist. Fortunately for Habakkuk is willing to hear from God and to be convinced. And if you don't listen to anything else I say to you today, is please, please, please always give God the benefit of a doubt. Give God the benefit of a doubt. He may not be operating the way you think he should, but give God the benefit of doubt. He will see things through. He will work things according to his plan. So Habakkuk is willing to hear from God and be convinced. And he's waiting on to hear from God. So point three in this message is often our limited view of God needs to expand. And I've been a studier. What's wrong with English today? I've been a stutterer too. But I've been a studier of the Word of God for a long time. Okay? I've been walking with the Lord for years. And before I had gray hair, let's put it that way, back in my college days. And I have found passages of Scripture that I found to be difficult. But every time I've seen them and studied them out, I've always found a deeper truth about God, a deeper truth about the kind of person he is, a deeper understanding of how he can work in our lives. So let's talk about how God works. Let's move to chapter 2. And the Lord answered me. This is Habakkuk saying, the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. That seems like an interesting statement. But when you understand what he's trying to get across here is, hey, you know what, folks? When this happens, you won't have time to go to the library. So you better just put it on a billboard. Because when this happens, you're going to be fleeing. All right? Because the Chaldeans will be coming. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. So it hasn't happened yet. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. You could take this one to the bank. The righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who never is at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him to say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? For how long and loads up himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you'll be a spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnants of all the peoples shall plunder you. for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from God, the God of hosts, that peoples labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell on them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So God tells Habakkuk to write this down. Tells him to write it down in a way that as people flee, can read it. God's justice comes at his timing. And sometimes we don't always see, you know, it's kind of like we think, well, it should be cause and effect, right? I touch a hot stove, I burn my hand. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you touch a hot stove, you're not going to see the burn for a while. But his point is, the evildoers are going to get theirs. They're going to get theirs. God will judge them who take what's not theirs. The debtors will come suddenly, come back on them. Jane and I were watching this this British movie, and it's kind of interesting where this guy would borrow money and invest and borrow money and invest and borrow money and invest. And then, you know, basically he'd move to a different area when his creditors were starting to get at him. And the banks would fail, and he'd go to a different area and try to do the same thing. But eventually it wound up and caught him. And that's the way it is with those who take what is not theirs. Another one, God will judge those who use evil to make himself safe. You use evil to make yourself safe, guess what? You're going to forfeit your life. God will judge those who build with blood and iniquity. Their work will come to nothing. You look at all these great nations that at one time inhabited the earth. Whatever happened to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans? Where are they today? They're not ruling the earth today, are they? All these different great nations that have taken over places by force, where are they today? Every one of them has gone by the wayside. God will judge those who take advantage of others, and they themselves will be shamed. And I won't get into the specifics on the verse, but the verse is, if you understand what it's saying there, is pretty telling. God will judge those who take advantage of others. God will judge the violent. Violence will overwhelm them. God will judge those who worship idols. It's kind of interesting because, you know, in today's society, we think worshiping idols is silly, you know? You know, why make something out of stone or clay or whatever? But when you look at it, we make idols out of other things. We make idols out of the concept of wealth, or we make idols out of Hollywood people, or we make idols out of people that we aspire to be like. But the fact of the matter is, God is available to those who are willing to listen to him. God is available to those who are willing to listen to them. For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the God as far as the waters cover the sea. So my fourth point in this message is that God will exercise judgment. And some judgment won't take place while we're here on this planet, but some will. You think about, you know, the situation like in when this country was founded. We were already a divided country when this country was founded because there was those that were for slavery and those were against. And what happened? There came a breaking point in this nation when the two sides met and they killed each other. And all this wealth that the nation had accumulated was burnt down to the ground. And basically, after the Civil War, this nation had to start over again. But still, there are parts of our society that are marginalized. And so that still it's almost like a thorn in the side of this country. The fact of the matter is we're doing better, but we could do better. We could do better. And the fact of the matter is other nations are coming to us because they see this as a place of refuge. And there is a hope that we will change and be more like what Jesus wants us to be. But we're not there yet. So Habakkuk's final response. So it's kind of funny, but in his own book, Habakkuk gets the final word. But listen to his final words. It's a prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigenoeth. Who knows what that is? We're not sure. It could be he's just playing it on a stringed instrument. Maybe Ryan's going to write these words to a song sometime. No? Okay. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Selah. His brightness was like a light. Rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth, and he looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushim in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, the raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. The light of your arrows as they sped, as the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines, the produce of olives fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He made my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So in spite of what's going to take place, Habakkuk acknowledges that God's bigger. God's bigger than the Chaldeans. His army's bigger. As a matter of fact, he can even take their own arrows and pierce their own hearts with them. The thing that Habakkuk remembers and that we should always remember is, in spite of difficult circumstances, we can take joy in the God of our salvation. We can live above the fray because we know, hey, we're just sojourners in this land. You know, don't get worried about political parties. Don't get worried about politic races. Don't get worried about the economy. Don't get worried about the things that people are doing in this world, the injustices you see. You go to court sometimes, it doesn't matter what the truth is. It matters what can be proved and who's willing to listen. Don't look for the courts for justice. Don't look to society for the salvation of mankind. You're not going to find it there. You're only going to find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can take that to the bank. We can take joy in the God of our salvation. Even when strife happens your way, do what I do and say, you know what? At least I know I'm saved. At least I know I got eternity with Jesus Christ. No matter what's happening on this planet, no matter what's happening to me personally, I've been laid off several times. I've lost jobs. There's circumstances that have gone badly for me in the past, but I can always rejoice in this one thing. I got eternity with Jesus, and that is a good place to be. Amen? Stand with me, if you will. We can live above the fray. We don't have to stand and let outward circumstances affect us. Outward. The circumstances that are happening outside of you. Hey, if it's something that a burrito you ate earlier, that's on you. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you that you saved those words for this day, that we could listen to them this day and rejoice because you are the God of our salvation. And we can take that to the bank. Lord God, we just pray you bless this week to us. Help us to be your hands and feet as we walk upon this planet, Lord God. Help us to be led by your Holy Spirit as we endeavor to represent you to the people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Take some time to share your love with one another.